Well, this morning is the second to last message in our series in the book of John. We are going to look at the crucifixion of Jesus through the lens that John wants us to look at it through, and it's a lens that he has built over the first 18 chapters of this gospel. Remember that John's gospel can be divided into three parts. Most scholars say two. I've made it three because I'm smarter than all the rest. No. The reason I have is normally they say it's two books, the Book of Signs and the Book of Glory. But there is this section right between the two books where Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is about to happen. So I've kind of made that a middle section. So we have the Book of Signs, then we have the preparation discourse where he prepares them for what he's going to do. Then we move into the glorification of Jesus or the Book of Glory. And we are now, at this point, fully in the Book of Glory. For John, the cross is not defeat. It's not this terrible thing. In fact, it is the greatest victory that has ever been won. We should all say amen to that. In the Book of Signs, we saw seven miracles or signs that should have convinced the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah. I just want to show you these signs and remind you of them. We'll just go quickly through them. The first was Jesus changes the water into wine at the wedding in Cana, but he uses these massive ceremonial jars, and they were used for cleansing. They were meant to be filled with water and used for cleansing. He says, pour water into them, but as they're pouring the water in, it changes into the best wine of all, and this wine will represent his blood, that in one sense it is a picture of the fact that these cleansing jars, that in one sense he has come to fulfill their purpose. Jesus heals the official's son in another story just after that, and we see him just beginning to do these miracles, and then Jesus heals the man crippled for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath, and he tells him to carry his mat. Remember, he says, he actually tells him to break the law. Now that I've healed you on the Sabbath, I want you to pick up your mat and walk in front of the leaders so they get really mad. He didn't really say it that way, but that's what it was like. Jesus feeds the 5,000 with a boy's lunch, which is an amazing picture of the bread from heaven coming down. He declares himself that I am the bread from heaven. And he fulfills the whole manna in the desert. Jesus walks on the water. Jesus heals the man born blind on the Sabbath. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And ultimately the eighth sign, which we're moving into, is the one that all the other signs are meant to point to. And it begins at the cross. Now along with the signs, John also uses the festivals, the Jewish festivals and the icons of Judaism, like the temple and so on, to show how they all point to him and how he fulfills them. So if you look at the next slide, the feasts and festivals and Jewish icons kind of go like this. What Jesus will do negates the need for the cleansing jars once for all cleansing. Jesus will take the place of the temple. We know that he judges the temple, he cleanses the temple, and then he says that the temple is going to be destroyed. Jesus fulfills the Sabbath and is Lord of the Sabbath. He heals on the Sabbath. Jesus redefines worship for both the Jew and the Samaritan. He says it's not going to be on the mountain, and it's not really about whether it's in the temple, but the true worshipers will what? Worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is greater than Moses. He gives them bread in the desert, but then declares himself to be the bread from heaven. Moses parted the waters, but Jesus walks on the water. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, both the water ceremony that they do in the Feast of Tabernacles and the light ceremony. He says to them, I am the living water. Come to me and you'll never be thirsty again. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness again. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover, which he goes into, he is a part of. And we're going to see that specifically in this section. And John will show us how, in the crucifixion and the resurrection, all of these themes that we've just quickly gone through come together. And they come together in the most unexpected and amazing way. And he knows this is the sign now, church, that we must see and we must believe if we are to receive eternal life. This is the sign, this eighth sign. So let's begin to see and believe together, okay? John 19, 16 to 22. And read it with me if you'd like. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Now, Golgotha, or Calvary as it's called in other Gospels, is the place of Roman execution just outside of the city. It's close enough for everyone coming into the city or leaving the city to see. It is meant to be that close because it is a warning to all of the people that are part of the Roman Empire what happens if you rebel against Roman rule. And the point is, in this moment, for John, everyone will see Jesus being executed. Now, every criminal had a placard or a notice showing the charge against them. And if they were being crucified, they would carry the cross beam, would be strapped to their shoulders, and it may hang off of that cross beam. And so Pilate orders Jesus' notice to read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." It's meant to be a charge in one sense. It's also meant to be an insult, probably, to the Jewish leaders. It's kind of like, this is your king. This is the real King of the Jews. I'm going to crucify him. That means you're under my rule and reign. So in one sense, it's meant to be an insult. Now they, though, the Jewish leaders, look at the sign and they are insulted. And they want him to change the sign to read that he said he was the King of the Jews. But Pilate says, "No, no, no, I have written what I have written." What Pilate is doing is he is unwittingly playing into the will of God. He has declared Jesus of Nazareth to be the true King of the Jews. And by writing it in Latin and Aramaic and Greek, he is assured that every person, Roman, Jew, or foreigner, will read it. It is a picture, in a sense. John is saying that this is the glorification of the Son of God. Now, most people aren't going to see it that way yet, but that's what it really is. And the declaration of the Roman ruler of that day is that this man is the true King of the Jews. He is the King of the Jews. And he has written it in Aramaic so that all of the Jews would be able to read it. He's written it in Latin so all the Romans would be able to read it. He's written it in Greek so all of the foreigners would be able to read it. It's a picture, people, of the whole world coming and seeing on the cross the declaration that Jesus Christ, the one crucified on this cross, is the one and true King. And not just of Israel, but of the whole world. And they don't know it. He doesn't really know that he's doing that, of course. But that is what John wants us to understand. Now let's read on. Because what John also wants us to see, and this will be a theme throughout this part of the text, is that God is ultimately in control. He is in control of everything that Pilate does. He's in control of everything that the Roman guards do. And so we need to understand that as we go through this, John is saying God is orchestrating this thing. And it is his greatest glory. John 19, 23 to 24, read it with me. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one place from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. And this scripture refers to Psalm 22 at verse 18. And John wants the readers to know that all of this is happening just as the Old Testament foretold that it would long ago. So we need to understand this. And I would say to you, as your pastor, read Psalm 22. Read the whole psalm. Because if you read the whole psalm, you're going to see this amazing picture of the crucifixion in which everything that is happening at the cross, if you go across all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see that all of that is being fulfilled. All of Psalm 22 is being fulfilled at the cross in amazing ways. Not only that, but Isaiah 53 is being fulfilled on the cross. So those two scriptures John is going to use over and over again in here. But in this one, he uses 22:18, but it will serve us to read verse 16 and 17 to get a deeper picture of it. So let's read it together, okay? This one in Psalm 22:16-18. Now dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Isn't that amazing? This was written, you know, 1,000 years before Christ. And yet it so perfectly paints what's happening to him. The band of evil men who encircle him are the Roman guards, the Jewish leaders who want him dead, and also the thieves, or the better translation is brigands or terrorists who are crucified next to him. Now we know from the other gospel that one of them repents and turns to Christ, but he knows that he deserves death. And it's a picture of Jesus being crucified with terrorists, and we know from the story that another terrorist has been set free, Barabbas. And so these evil men have encircled him, and then they have pierced his hands and feet. And we know that his hands and feet were pierced on the cross. And then crucifixion causes you to lean out, and what happens is you're asphyxiating, you can't breathe. And all of your ribs show and all of your joints are out. So he's saying to them, I can count all of my bones. And the people are gloating and mocking him. And not only that, they are dividing his clothes and casting lots for his undergarment. And John wants us all to see God is in control. These things are meant to happen to the Messiah. Will we see the sign and believe? Let's look at the next part, John 19, 28 to 30. Later, read it with me. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, Jesus has completed his earthly work. He has taught the people who he is, who the Father is. He has demonstrated the Father's love to them. He's demonstrated to them what life with God is meant to look like through his own life. And now he has fulfilled the purpose for which he came, to become our Passover lamb, to fulfill the purpose and meaning of the Passover by taking on himself the punishment for our sins. And the Greek word used for "it is finished" is, depending how you pronounce it, tetelestai or tetelestai, but it means paid in full. It's what they wrote across a bill of sale. It is finished. It is complete. The debt is paid. Your and my debt, our sin, has been paid for and paid in full. They would write it across a bill of sale. So if you bought something from me, I would write tetelestai. That meant paid in full. And so Jesus, when he says it is finished, that's what he says. It's paid. It's done. It's completed. I have done what I've come to do. But John always has some deeper insights he wants us to see. There is always in John a little bit of a second level, so to speak. It's called the spiritual gospel for a reason. And John wants us to understand something. Jesus, when he said that he was thirsty, it's not just because he wanted a drink. He said it so they would give him a drink so the scripture could be fulfilled. And Psalm 69:21 says, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And so they would know that. And so one part of it is that he is getting this wine vinegar to drink. But there is even more to it than that. Although the Gospel of John, or all through the Gospel of John, Jesus has declared that he is the source of living water. And those who come to him will never thirst again, right? John is saying that Jesus, the source of living water, so poured out himself for us that he became thirsty so that we would never need to thirst again. The water he is talking about is not just physical water, but is the Holy Spirit that will be poured out for us. All of this is meant to point us to the Sabbath, which is coming the very next day. And what the first century Jew knew, but we may not know, is this, that the hyssop plant that the soldiers put the sponge on with the wine vinegar to lift it up to Jesus' lips is the exact same plant that the Jews used on the original Passover to dip into the lamb's blood and to put it over the doorposts so that the spirit of death would pass over them. And so here you have a picture of this hyssop plant that was used to spread the lamb's blood over the doorposts, and on it there is this wine vinegar, which was red, and this lifting up of the hyssop plant to the Passover lamb, who is going to take away the sins of the world. And what we may not get that, it may not, you know, rock our world. But I want you to think, if you're a Jew in that day, and that is your life, you know that story, and suddenly you see this Jesus on the cross, and this Roman using this hyssop plant, lifting it up. What might they be thinking? Let's read on, John 31:37. "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells you the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one that they have pierced. Now, because it was this special Passover Sabbath that was coming, the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies to remain on the crosses because that would be a bad thing. They were supposed to take, the Sabbath law said they were to take all the bodies down before the Passover. And so they asked Pilate to break the legs of all three of the criminals so that they will die quicker, because what would happen is when their legs were broken, they would fall forward and they couldn't, you know, on crucifixion, they'd have to stand up to breathe. So they would sort of pull themselves in on the nails and then stand up to breathe, and then they would end up falling back again. And remember, they're usually whipped within an inch of their life, which is what happened to Jesus. But in this, what would happen is when they really wanted them to die, they would come and break their legs, and then they would just fall forward. They couldn't stand up anymore. And so they would die. So this is what they want them to do. And they come up and they do that to the first one, then they do it to the second one. When they come to Jesus, though, they don't. They notice that he's already dead. And so, instead of breaking his legs, they pierce his side, and blood and water flow out. Now, the blood and water, in one sense, there's a simple reality that they wanted to make sure Jesus was dead before taking him down off of the cross. And the blood and water poured from his side medically could mean that he was, in fact, dead, that there was a separation of the blood and the serum that happens after death. So this is a picture that, in fact, he was really dead. But John wouldn't have known that, right? But John is saying he was dead. He is wanting us to understand. This is not. He didn't faint. He didn't just recover later on and so on. He was dead. And the spear went up, and some say might have burst his heart and so on. But the point is that there is a deeper meaning going on here again that John wants us to see, because this whole event is the eighth sign for us. In Exodus 12:46 and in Numbers 9:12, God tells the Israelites that the Passover lamb's bones must not be broken. They can't break the bones of the Passover lamb. It must be an unblemished lamb. And then in Psalm 34:20, it says that God will not let the Messiah's bones be broken. And so John wants us to see again that the Roman guards are unable to stop the plan of God, and they unwittingly are fulfilling his word. And in so doing, they are declaring that this Jesus is in fact our Passover lamb. And the blood and water that pour from Jesus' side are a picture of what is actually happening on the cross. The blood comes first and cleanses humanity of our sin and impurity. And then the living water comes that washes us, yes, but also fills and empowers us to be transformed. It is a picture of the releasing or the promised Holy Spirit that would come. Without the blood, there is no living water. Without the cross, there is no Pentecost. There is no pouring out of the Holy Spirit. John has the order right. First came the blood, then the living water was poured out. And this prophecy, John says, is found actually in Zechariah. And that's what he quotes in Zechariah. Let's read it together. Zechariah 12, 10 to 11, and I've added 13:1, because it all just shows us what John is wanting us to see. And this is what it says. Read it with me. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit, the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, or they will pardon me, they'll look on me, yeah, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. A fountain of blood for the forgiveness of sin, and the Spirit poured out, a spirit of grace and supplication, blood and water. And there was a, later on, in the Jewish rabbis began to believe, they kind of had a story about Moses and the rock in the desert, and they said that the first strike against the rock, actually blood came out. Now, we don't see that in the scripture, but the first strike, blood came out of the rock. The second strike, water came. And so that would have been something that they would have known about at this time. But Paul, talking about Jesus, Paul says, Jesus is the rock that was struck in the desert. Doesn't he? In Corinthians, he declares, Jesus is in fact this rock that was struck in the desert. He is the one who was struck, and from that striking, the blood comes and the water comes. And we see this picture here, Jesus on the cross. He is the rock. He is struck by the spear, and what comes out? Blood and water. And what this is a picture of is on the cross, Jesus is fulfilling all that the Passover pointed at. He is our once forever spotless lamb whose blood cleanses us from all of our sin. And on the cross, Jesus opened the way for the living water that he promised us on the Feast of Tabernacles, when he declared that he was the living water, that those who came to him and would drink, that even out of them would come bubbling living water, would flow from their hearts, from their lives. And so this whole picture of the water festival, they take the water and climb up to where the throne or the mercy seat was. They would pour it out, and then the water would flow down. And all of it is a picture of what becomes available through Christ to us. And so on the cross, all of the themes that Paul or that John has been talking about are sort of all coming together. He is fulfilling these things that he has been talking about. And often as Christians, we see the cross and Pentecost as completely separate events. What I mean is we see the cross kind of as accomplishing justification. Now, justification simply means the cleansing and forgiveness of our sin. And then we see sanctification coming later, meaning the transformation of our lives as something we begin after with the presence of the Holy Spirit. But that is not really how John sees it. The blood and the water both flow out from Jesus at the cross. They are both made available to us, church, because of the cross. They are inseparable. When we get saved, we have both the blood and the water, forgiveness and the Spirit. We need to be baptized in the Spirit, yes, but we need to be filled again and again and again. And our access, church, to the Holy Spirit was won at the cross, and it is for everyone who believes. There is no super Christians versus secondhand Christians. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have the Holy Spirit. And it is given to us by grace. It is given to us by this act, this victory, this amazing glorification of the Son of God, that he would willingly be lifted up, that he would take upon himself our punishment and our sin. I really want us to get this, because I don't know if we really understand it, but here it is. Jesus goes to the cross, and He is our perfect Passover lamb. The soldiers come and they want to break his legs, and they want him to die like all the other thieves, or that's what the Jewish leaders want. They want him to be thrown into the common grave that that all of the other criminals will be thrown into. We know later on that Joseph of Arimathea won't let that happen. He takes him and puts him into a king's grave, basically, into royalty's grave, or grave, the grave of the rich and powerful. They want him, you know, to just, in one sense, die and go away. But instead, what happens at the cross is everything that happens to him declares that he is the fulfillment of the Passover. Imagine it. God won't let them break a bone in his body. The hyssop plant that spread the blood over the doorposts is raised up to him. And there on the cross, this Passover lamb's blood is flowing for your sin and for my sin. He is fulfilling the Feast of Tabernacles, that out of his side flows blood and then water. And this water is the thing that will transform your life and my life. It is the fountain that cleanses us, but also the spirit of grace and supplication that is going to change us forever. Everything John is saying that we need, in one sense, is happening at the cross at this moment. The glorification of the Son of God is happening. And because of what he is doing, you and I are going to get to drink the living water in which we will never thirst again. We will get to be cleansed by the blood in a way that all of our sin, past, present, and future, will be taken care of. And we will be allowed to enter in to the family of God. We will be called the children of the Most High because of what is happening in front of them at that very moment. That is the eighth sign, the beginning of the eighth sign. Now, the story is not over yet. In 3 days, the light will come crashing in and everything is going to change. And joy is going to overtake any sorrow that they had. But I want us all this morning to just have that picture in our hearts. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is the fulfillment of all of the feasts. Because of him, the temple is no longer a place where we go to meet God. But now you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God comes and dwells within us. And then we go out and meet others and give, in one sense, God away to the world. Everything is changed because of this moment.